conclude, I did want to mention, Lord willing, want to have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Lord's Supper next Sunday, all right? All right, so the book of Job. I've got two handouts for you. All right, so two handouts. All right, you have one of each. There you go. One is the overall outline of the book. So we're concluding Job. And then next week I'll have to get started on something else. We're also in May, teaching something in Sunday school, starting that, something new. And then after Lamentations, I'll be dealing with something new as well. So let's see if there's how many books in the Bible. I'm not sure. What they got 66. But the book of Job, what I'd like to do with this eventually is to somehow put it in some sort of a sermon and commentary, I guess, on Job. All right, so you can turn in your Bible to Job, but anywhere where the Bible falls open on Job. So, now, first of all, you've got the outline, the chiastic outline. So, what we're trying to do is give you some literature for your benefit, so that you'll have resources for the future. And so, let's see, we've been in Job since, 2022, all right? So, in all this, everything's original with me and the Lord, or Lord through me, I guess. So I've enjoyed the study. It's been challenging, to be sure, in numerous ways. But if you look there at the chiastic structure of the book of Job, so probably this could be done on any book of the Bible, although it takes a lot of work involved there. But anyway, notice in the structure of this. So this is an example of what I've said before, that the Lord teaches us his word in numerous ways. It's not just about words. So we look at words, we read words, and so we read words, they're nouns, they're verbs, they're adjectives, and so on and so forth. We look at different words. We look at the emphasis, where the Lord emphasizes certain things. Quite often his emphasis is through repetition, either repetition in names, repetition in words, repetition in truths, and so on. And then also in the structure of the Old Testament especially. Plus, the Old Testament was written with musical notation, so it could be sung. We haven't got to that level of expertise yet. But anyway, the Jews sing the scriptures there, and so on. So anyway, in the chiastic structure here, we see a focus. So the focus turns out to be, and I thought this as I went through and tried to parallel things out, the focus is on chapter 28. 28 has to do with, and verse 28 has to do with the key to living, key to life, the key to certainly the book of Ecclesiastes, But the key to the Bible, what's that? 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. That's very similar to what you see there in Proverbs, right? And in other places, Ecclesiastes, to be sure, but we see some of the wording here in Proverbs chapter 1. But here we see the ongoing message. So this was a message for Job. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And so Job, the upright and perfect man, needed to be brought to this center point. And so where was his evil from which he was not departing? It was whatever he had to repent of. What did he have to repent of? He had to repent of pride. So that's the biggest evil that we face, is our pride. The biggest evil we face, and we face that regularly. So as you go through here, you can see some obvious parallels there. The blessings on Job 1 through 2. And A prime there, blessings on Job, chapter 42. The friends of Job, we see. The curses on Job, the repentance of Job, the dialogue of Eliphaz and Job, the monologue of the Lord. So we see dialogues, monologues going throughout here, back and forth and so on. We get down to L, for instance, and L prime. We have the words of Job, chapter 27. We have L prime, the words of Job, pick up in chapter 29. But what's in between? It's the wisdom of God, the place of wisdom. And so we see a focus on this. So in conclusion, the place of wisdom is the fear of the Lord as the believer repents of self-righteous pride. That's the message of Job. We heard this in Sunday school. It just is everywhere. And so we are children of Adam. So we have an old nature. If we trust the Lord, we have a new nature. So we have a new nature, old nature. That's really what Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 talk about, the battle between the old and new nature and so on. And so that's us. And so we can have the victory only by the power of the Lord. And so likewise, we could take Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, for instance, that section, and say, is there a good biblical example of this section in Paul's writing to the Ephesian church? Yeah, it's the life of Job. Life of Job, he's an example. And so we see how the Lord unfolds all this, just gradually unfolding, unfolding, and how finally the Lord had to get down to the heart. So, and that's with all of us as well. We have a lot of layers of externality around us, and I dare the Lord to get to my heart. Well, don't be like Job. I think how long that took and how painful it was. So he knows how to penetrate the layers to get to our heart. So that's basically Christianity. We're new creatures. We've been redeemed. And now he wants to deal with us for the rest of our Christian life. So there is the structure. Now let's look on the second page. And that's the basic review of the book. So we looked at the outline. So who are some of the people in the book of Job? These are individuals in the book of Job. All right, Job. All right, so certainly the Lord. The Lord is key. Is the name Lord, or Jehovah, shows up 33 times. Job only uses it one time as in his own statement there, although he wrote the book, obviously. But notice there in Job chapter 12, so he does refer to Lord Jehovah, and let's see, 12:9. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord, that's Jehovah, hath wrought this? So he knew the Lord's name. So this is long before Moses, long before Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, long before all this, he knew the Lord's name. If he's 2100 B.C., back there in the days of Abraham and so on, he knew the Lord's name. He knew the Lord orchestrated his life. Right? He knew these things. Likewise, the name Job shows up 58 times, taking us all the way through in the scriptures, and we see he's also mentioned there in Ezekiel 14, 14 and 20 as one of the famous men of faith, and then of course in James chapter 5. Satan's found 14 times in the book of Job and the sons of God, so reference to Satan and the sons of God, but Satan as a name. Satan is a Hebrew noun, means adversary, but it's personalized with this person of Satan. Job's wife shows up several times here. He was married, Job 2:9, and then in 19:17 he talks about let his wife grind or go back to grinding meal, as it were. And 31:10, we assume she's still around because he has 10 more children by his wife. So she's still around, but plays a minimal role in all this. Then he had sons and daughters, 7 sons, 3 daughters, chapter 1 and chapter 42. He had 3 friends, his friends, and their times of helping out had to do with Eliphaz, chapters 4, 15, and 22, Bildad, 8, 18, and 25, Zophar, just 2 chapters, because he and the friends were running out of things to say. Then there's Elihu. Elihu's name means my God is he, or he is my God. So El is a word for God. I is a personal pronoun. And who is he? Who is he? So my God is he. He is my God. All right. Then he had acquaintances as well, family and acquaintances. So these are some of the, these are the major figures or principles in the book of Job. So you know that. The friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So these are some of the basic truths that you have, but just being a walking dictionary of the book of Job and facts and figures, it's more than that. So we're focused on what's the message here. And as I mentioned numerous times, that the Lord used certain individuals in the Bible, but he kept them, or they were special people, but he had to deal with special people in the Bible. Jeremiah is a very, very faithful prophet, but the Lord had to deal with him. Job was a upright and perfect man. John the Baptist was the greatest man. Paul was the great apostle. But the Lord dealt with all these people to keep them humble and to make sure that they recognized that they needed to depend on the Lord. And so we don't have superheroes where they never have any issues themselves. All of the characters in the Bible had an old nature and had to deal with it. And even the great individuals of Scripture here. All right, so the principles, then the date of the book. Probably about 2100 B.C. because of physical age of Job. So remember how he got to that. He was given twice his age. So he's given 140 years, so half of 140 would be 70. So he lived to be 210 years old. 70 plus twice that age, 140. So he lived, add those up. And so we have the antiquity of individuals and their age, old age. And then he's a priest of his family. And so these are some of the key points for the date of the book. Then the theme of the book. Theme of the book. So here he was a perfect man. Perfect and upright. We're told in chapter 1, he feared God and eschewed evil. Now, what does chapter 28 talk about? Fearing God, eschewing evil. So he hadn't reached the plateau. I'm 100% in fearing God, and I'm 100% in eschewing evil, and so now I don't need that message anymore. You do, but I don't. Now, this is, once again, I've said this is so many leaders that I've seen in fundamentalism, they think they've reached a plateau, especially pastors. I've reached a plateau. It's not about me, it's about you. You people need this message. I've arrived. And I'm one of the big speakers out here in the circuit there, and you know, I got a big name, I'm in the sword of the Lord, and but you need the message. And maybe one of these days you'll get to where I am. I mean, that's the, they never say that, but that's the aura. That's the presentation that they give there. And it's too bad. That's why the book of Job is so misinterpreted. He was a victim. Poor Job was a victim. And that's me in life. I'm a victim. No, we're not victims. So here we have the theme of the book is perfect man. Now notice, I give you Matthew 5:48. What's the Lord say here? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord says to his audience there, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father wishes in heaven is perfect. All right, I'm working on this. I'm almost there. And so the Lord gives us the challenge. But will we ever reach that challenge? No. He gives us that challenge. And you might say, well, Job met that challenge. No, he came short. That's why the Lord spent 42 chapters working on a perfect and upright man who thought he was perfect like God, and he wasn't. All right, so don't miss the message in all this. He's a proud man. He got angry about the day that he was born. That's chapter 3. Cursed is the day that I was born. Now, that's obliquely cursing God. But he didn't curse God, but it's oblique. It's, it bounces off. It's... But it's oblique. It's the idea of the word oblique there. But he cursed the day, and he exalted his testimony. In chapter 29:31, this is what I did. People feared me. I took care of the weak and the poor and this and that and the widows. And this is what I did. This is my testimony. And that's what he should have been doing. That's what he should have been doing. You should be coming to church regularly. Do you get awards and commendation? Oh, you showed up today? That's great. That's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. And then he was a perfected man. He's a perfect man, proud man. Then he's a perfected man. So the Lord had perfect a perfect man. Think of that. That's what's going on there. So in all this, the Lord said, all right, Job, you're perfect and upright. You got all this around you. And this is all because of the Lord's blessings, by the way. But what did the Lord do? He started taking away his person. Oh, you've been afflicted now. Look at you. You're in a dust pile. You've got things all over you. You're just on the verge of dying there. His possessions, took away those, his progeny, and his performance. What could he do in the dust pile? Nothing. How's he going to help a widow and an orphan in the dust pile? He can't. All right. So here he's the perfected man. So the Lord began to perfect the perfect man. Sounds like a contradiction. So he began to criticize. So initially, it's very subtle. But as we move through the book, the Lord, when he finally speaks, he goes right after Job. See, so that's why we have to look there in chapter 39. So chapter 39, this is Job. This is what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes. And this is who we are, 39 to 41. Especially in chapter 40, so remember the verses here, I hope you have these marked. If you don't have these marked and understand these verses, 40, verse 11 through 13, you're not going to understand Job. So the Lord says to him, oh, you want me to talk to you? Job, you want me to talk to you? You're going to defend yourself? Let me talk to you. It says, cast abroad the rage of thine wrath. You're angry. Rage and wrath. Notice that. Very, very angry. And behold, everyone that is proud, So you know about proud people, Job, right? You know about proud people? Yeah. But you're not as proud as they are, right? So you look around at every proud person and you tear them down. It's criticism. All right? And then look on everyone that is proud. Oh, proud shows up again. Wow. And bring him low. And tread down the wicked in their place. You put everybody in their place. You just deal with this. Hide them in the dust together. And bind their faces in secret. And so he's telling them, you tear him down, you put him in the dust. But once you do that, Joe, they're going to be colleagues with you in the dust. Think of that. Hmm. And so, you know, how can we miss his repentance there in chapter 6? He repented in dust and ashes. That's where he was. So he had to repent. He had to repent of his pride, his criticism. So he criticized because he's proud. Manifestation of his pride was he criticized. Criticism of anything ultimately gets to the criticism of the creator of the anything. And so we have this challenge here, this challenge. And so he had to repent. Now keep in mind the standard interpretation there was he repented of not having enough knowledge. He had plenty of knowledge. This has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it, even though he says there in 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. All right, so he already knew this. So he's not repenting of a lack of knowledge. He's not repenting. But it's the application of who he was, and a proud person. So he wasn't repenting of lack of knowledge. He wasn't repenting of the potential temptation to be proud. That's just a knucklehead interpretation. I found that in a book, and what in the world? Yeah, that's my big danger. I'm fearing today I might be proud. I'm working on it. But if I ever fall to pride, I'll repent of it. All right. So we got that, right? He's restored to the Lord. So notice here, he repented. Once he repented, he was restored. He was accepted. Remember that? The Lord accepted him when he met the conditions. So we talked about he was accepted. He'd already received the Lord without conditions, but the Lord accepted him with conditions. Remember that? So we use the biblical language here. We have received the Lord as Savior. Not accepted. We got conditions. Restored to the Lord, and then he was reconciled. He reconciled the three friends with the Lord. And he became the daysman. He became the daysman. And then the Lord returned twice the divine blessings on him. So the Lord, so notice that repentance, restoration, reconciliation, return. There's a message for all that are proud. All right, then the goal of all this was what? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So what? How do I fear the Lord? Don't criticize his creation or him. How do I depart from evil? Get rid of that pride in your heart. That's pretty simple. Oh, this is so simple. Anybody could do this. Oh, really? Then start working on it, anybody. All right, so then the Christology. Christology runs throughout the book. He won the daysman. Remember that? That's back in 933. A mediator. 933. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. So the mediator coming in, laying his hand on God, laying his hand on Job, and coming in and mediating, being a daysman, being an umpire, you might say. Somebody comes in between, and so on. So he wanted a daysman. And once he repented, he became a daysman. Look at that. He became a daysman. He's a mediator. And that's what we become as well. We mediate between the sinner, between ourselves and the Lord, giving them biblical truth and so on. And he became a daysman. Then he prefigured the daysman. So here our 1 Timothy chapter 2. So when you think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, you think back there in Job 9:33. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. Think of this privilege that he was missing out on all along this. In 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, and the man Christ Jesus. So God and man and the mediator, the daysman, is the man Christ Jesus, who in Hebrews chapter 12, 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant rather, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he's the mediator of the New Covenant. And so how do we enter into the blessings of the New Covenant? Through Christ and his bloody work on the cross. So we can go to God the Father through the Son because he's the mediator for us. We would have no if we don't have a mediator between us and God the Father, we're doomed. But we do have a mediator. We do have a mediator. And that's Christ. All right, and then he had a redeemer. This is found there in chapter 19. Chapter 19, the Lord was the redeemer, so we know he was a believer. And he says in 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So he's talking about the resurrection, the great resurrection message. 2100 B.C., where did he get this resurrection message here? Certainly from the saints before the flood, Adam and following. The resurrection message no doubt was made available. Remember back there with Adam, there had to be a bloody sacrifice. We have all the redemptive messages for Adam following all the way through Noah and then on the other side of the flood through Job and Abraham and Moses all the way down to the first centuries and so on. And so he expected to see his Redeemer. He had a Redeemer and expected to see him. We also know his statement of faith there in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Here's his faith. Though he slay me, and so Job was dying. He realized he was dying. That's what Satan put on him. Yet I will trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And so here a great statement of faith. He trusts him, and he trusts him for his salvation. He believed in the resurrection that he would see his Savior, his Redeemer, at some point later on. So here's great Christological truths that we have in the book. And then we have the evaluation of James, evaluation of the Lord. So we've looked at this numerous times, but we can look one more time, 5:11. Here's the Lord's evaluation. And so this is what the Lord is trying to do with us. Behold, we count them happy which endure. This is enduring the chastening of the Lord. You have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So even though he has to take us through some severe chastening, he's merciful, he's loving, he does this as a father does a child, and we find that this is all for our good. All for our good. And so he's dealing with us for our good. All right, so the message here. What's the final message of Job? We don't arise to the level of godliness of Job. So nobody could say, there's me in Job chapter 1, upright and perfect. That's me. And I'd be glad to tell you about that. No, that's not us. But nevertheless, we get puffed up about who we are and what we have from the Lord. Think of that. What do we have from the Lord? The tremendous blessings. He gives us tremendous blessings, but is it because of our good? No, it's because of his good. He gives us so much, and so we get puffed up. This is what I have. This is who I am. And sounds like Job and Solomon had the same message going on here. Therefore, the Lord strips us of our vain pride to expose who really are who we really are behind our facades. So, in Job, Lord had to take care, take away from him person, possessions, progeny, and performance. He may not have to take away all those things from us, but he begins to work on us and tries to take away something. Wait a minute, I'm hiding behind that. Don't take that away. I'm exposed. When we think that we have advanced to the level of the polished dust at the top of the dust pile. So you know whenever you see a dust pile, and you see at the top of the dust pile, that's the dust that's more important than the dust at the bottom of the dust pile. Right? You getting this down? Now I know when you women, you don't have any dust in your house. I understand it. But you look somebody else. Look somebody else's house. Anyway, so when we think we have advanced to the level of the polished dust at the top of the dust pile, the Lord pushes us back to the bottom of the dust pile. Think about it. So if you ever dust your house, think about the theology of dust. By the way, where does that dust come from? It comes from us. We're flaking away. Really. What compiles dust? You look that up. Part of our skin, elements of the skin and so on. So anyway, we're getting shorter and losing more weight all the time because there it is on the ground, right? Now, I used to be 6'5", now I'm down a little bit. I'm just getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Think of that. That's what happens. So anyway, so you think of the pride, though, and so several verses we conclude here. These are familiar, but we can look there in Proverbs chapter 6. So these Bible writers go after mankind. So 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So here we get to these things that the Lord hates, six or seven of them, the pride that's in the focus of all this and so on. Ecclesiastes 7:9 as well. Ecclesiastes 7:9, where the scripture says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And so here the anger and the pride that comes up here. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 31 through 31, that has to do with the Corinthian church members and how they were proud and puffed up. And also James chapter 4, we could look there. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here's the Bible writers don't allow us the glory in the flesh. the Bible writers wants us to glory in the Lord. So many churches are out there teaching feel good about yourself and your inner self. Feel good about yourself. No, we're not we're told in Scripture to feel good about ourselves. We're to rejoice in who the Lord is, not how good we are. Rejoice that He saves and takes care of sinners like us who've been redeemed, but we are redeemed sinners. We can't forget that. Redeemed sinners. We're not redeemed saints. Redeemed sinners who become saints. And we have sainthood immediately. You don't have to wait 50 years and so on. But anyway, we're thankful to be saints and what the Lord has done for us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time you've given us to journey through the book of Job. We pray that you will help us think in terms of the overall message and that we become more like Christ by studying through this. We pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives and help us not forget this lengthy book and the message that you gave to this man who wrote it. And then also for our edification benefit as well, we pray. For ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.